We've been singing about hiding in Thee and under His wings. We want to talk about a refuge. Hebrews 6, reading at verse 13. And then God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater. He swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Fearing God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I want you to notice verses 18 and 19. Notice that first we have fled for refuge. And then we have strong consolation. And then in verse 19, we have a hope, both sure and steadfast, an anchor of the soul, which entereth into that within the way. God will, I'm sure, bless to our hearts our meditation on His precious word. I was meditating this afternoon on the cities of refuge found in Numbers 35 and Joshua 20. I was interested to see that there were six of these cities, three on either side of Jordan. Thus God was making ample provision for the soul that was in danger. There might be a city accessible to him, that he might flee for refuge, and be sheltered from the wrath of the revenger of blood. Beloved friend, so our Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill that wonderful type. And he is to us the city of refuge. The justice of God is after every sinner that is out of the city of refuge as a revenger of blood. And thank God that we can flee unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith. We notice in our scripture, we have fled for refuge. And I want to ask you, is it true of you? Have you been convicted of your sin? Seen your danger? Felt your load? Have you really fled to the Lord Jesus for refuge? A lady and his girlfriend were walking through a prairie that had been burned with fire. Up in Canada. And as they walked through this place, The gentleman noticed that on the ground was a small, round, charred heap. He kicked it over with his foot, and from under that charred heap, there ran out a brood of little chicks, all saved through the death of that devoted mother. For as she realized that danger was approaching, she called her chicks, covered them with her wings, and faced that fire. It came near her. It bent over her. It rested on her. And it burned out her life. But this mother hen gave her life out of love for her darling little chicks. They were saved by the death of their mother. And so in picture, this is true of the Son of God, who came from the glory of God, and at Calvary endured the awful storm of divine wrath against your sin and mine. We can sing rejoicingly, "The storm that bowed thy blessed head is hushed forever now, and rest divine is ours instead, while glory crowns thy brow." Thank God, God's wrath spent itself on him. His wrath against a sinner. His wrath against sin. My, how deep were the billows that our Lord Jesus had rolled over him. He could say in the 69th Psalm, "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspout. All thy waves and thy billows have gone over me." He took your place. He took mine. And in the language of Paul, writing concerning Onesimus, writing to Philemon, he could say, "If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put it to mine account. I will pay." Thus our Lord Jesus assumed our debt, our terrible debt of sin. And on that cross, in those hours of darkness, he paid sin's awful debt. He bore sin's awful penalty. He died that you might live, that I might escape the judgment of a holy God. And because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Thus he has provided a place of refuge where sinners in danger of hellfire and in danger of the judgment and wrath of God may flee tonight and find refuge, yea, find shelter from the avenger of blood. I ask you, my friend, have you fled for refuge? Are you safe in the haven of rest? Are you sheltered under his wings, as we've been singing? Or are you out of Christ and without a Savior, exposed to the awful wrath of a sin-hating God? Top lady was walking in the country one day, and he was far from civilization, so to speak, far from any shelter, when the sky suddenly darkened. The lightnings began to flash, and the thunders began to peal, and he knew that a storm was about to burst. Where was he to look for refuge from that storm? As he walked along, he saw a hill, and he came under it. And as he looked closely at that hill, he saw a cave. He clambered up the hillside, got into that cave, and then far into its recesses. Then he was safely sheltered there. The storm burst upon him. The winds blew like they did today, almost hurricane force. The rain pelted down. But there, top lady was safe. Not a gust of wind reached him. Not a drop of rain touched him. He took out his notebook and he wrote the lines of that famous hymn that we delight to sing. Rock of ages, cleft for me. I am hidden safe in thee. For the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed have of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy Lord's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. O my friend, have you fled for refuge to the Rock of Ages, that was smitten on dark Calvary, that was wounded for your transgressions and bruised for your iniquities? Are you safe in him? Are you hiding in him? In the Rock of Ages, cleft at Calvary. If you're not, and you're not sure about it, I beg you not to leave this room tonight until you've consulted someone who can point you to the Lord Jesus Christ and sit beside you, spend time with you, and from God's own word, get you into this safe hiding place. There was no hiding place in the city of refuge for the murderer. For the man who had committed manslaughter innocently and not intentionally, the gates were always open. And they were always ready to receive such an one and to give him a place in the city of refuge. Once inside, the revenger of blood could not touch him. And he was safe in that place of refuge as long as the high priest lived. And at the death of the high priest, this man could go back to his own city. None dare touch him. For he had taken advantage of God's grace in accepting a hiding place in God's provided refuge. How sad it was that Abner, a famous general in the days of David, stood within the gate of one of these cities, Hebron, and allowed Joab, who was intent on avenging the blood of Asahel, come right up to him and drive a dagger into him, killed him as he stood in the gate of the city of refuge. Is it any wonder that David lamented the death of this man with these words, "Died Abner as a fool dieth. Thy feet were not fettered, neither were thy hands tied." Or he failed to take advantage of what God had provided him grace, and thus he lost his life. How many are losing their immortal souls because they fail to flee for refuge to God's only refuge, Jesus Christ, crucified and risen again, glorified, able to save to the uttermost all that come unto him, assuring everyone that flees to him, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." I bless God for the day that convicted of my sin of the year of 18. I fled to this blessed refuge. I found a shelter under that precious blood and in those blessed wounds. And oh, beloved, not even Satan has been able to take me from that place of refuge. And I praise God that He, who is at the same time the hiding place, is my great high priest, and that He liveth ever to make intercession for me. Oh, won't you come to Him tonight? If you have never done so before, flee to this place of refuge. John Wesley was one day on a very stormy day, standing by the window with his great coat on in his study. And as he looked outside, he saw a hawk pursuing a dove. The dove darted hither and yon and sought in vain to elude its pursuer. At last, seeing the open window, it darted through the window and into John Wesley's great coat. And there it lay on his heart, beating his little heart out. What did he do with this dove? Did he take it and throw it out to its would-be devourer? He most certainly did not. There he let it remain, safely sheltered. He took up his pen, and he wrote that lovely hymn, "Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, while the gathering waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past, safe into the haven guide, or receive my soul at last." But you say, I am so unworthy. I've sinned so greatly against God. Is there hope for me? I repeat again one of the verses of that hymn. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou, O Christ, the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity. Oh, I beg you, flee for refuge to the only refuge, the only Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. We have fled for refuge. If you haven't, won't you do so tonight? But we have strong consolation. What is the ground of this consolation? It's twofold. We have the Word of God and the oath of God. Two immutable and changeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. You and I might have strong encouragement to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Thank God, God says to everyone that flees to Him, believing on the Son of God, verily, verily, I say unto you, and we are told that God there is swearing, taking an oath, confirming His word, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. John 5:24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Have you trusted Jesus? Have you got that strong consolation from the Word of God, which can never fail? From the oath of God, which makes the promise unchangeable, immutable? Are you resting tonight on what God said? On what Christ did? Are you sure that you're safe? And that forevermore? It's good to be able to answer yes to these questions. And to know that you're safely sheltered. For the judgment of God is soon to fall upon this godless, grace-despising, Christ-rejecting world, engulfing sinners who will find no place to flee. One of the greatest prayer meetings that the world has ever seen is spoken of in Revelation 6. And it's by a crowd of sinners of every rank who are found outside of the place of refuge. And the judgment of God begins to fall. They look to the mountains and they look to the rocks. And they pray, hide us. Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. And from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? Oh, my friend, will you be in that crowd? Will you? It's going to happen when the Lord Jesus opens that seven-sealed book, takes it from the hand of his Father, and begins to execute judgment on this grace-despising world. Are you outside of Christ? Are you despising his grace, trampling his blood beneath your feet, counting it a common thing? Oh God, have mercy on you, if this is so. For terrible, terrible indeed, to be a lot, and God unleashes his wrath. There was a man that lived in this country by the name of Paine. He was a rebel against God, and he mocked at the Lord Jesus Christ. Paine had many people who accepted his atheistic beliefs, and when he was dying, they stood around him. And they saw his fears, his shrinkings. And they said, Paine, you live like a man, die like a man. Paine replied, it's one thing to live, it's another thing to die. And so I say to you, my friend, it's one thing to live a Christless life. But it's another thing to die a Christless death. Out of Christ without a Savior, dark will the voids be. Storms will gather, clouds around you. Oh, to Christ for refuge flee. Oh, to be without a Savior, with no hope nor refuge nigh. Can it be, my friend and brother, dare you live, or dare you die? Will you not tonight fly to the open arms of the Lord Jesus, the one who loves you, the one who died for you, the one who waits to receive you, the one who will this moment save you, if only you'll repent of your sin. Turn to him. Receive him. Believe on it. Trust him. Won't you do so now? If you've never done so before. Another man living in France by the name of Ingersoll. He was an American infidel. Walter And Voltaire wrote his books. And he said that when these volumes were published, the Word of God would cease to be read. He had a Christian nurse who nursed him in his closing hours. He was in awful torment. He kept calling out on God. He kept calling, "Oh Christ of mercy." But you know, not longer after he died, the doctor who got the job for this Christian girl, or Christian nurse, telephoned her. Said he had another case for her. She said, "Is it an infidel?" "Why do you ask?" said the doctor. "You're not supposed to ask such a question." Then she said, "I wouldn't for all the wealth of the world nurse another unbelieving atheistic man." That man not only died in agony, but he went out into eternity to enter the awful torments of hell. He said that when his book was published, not only would the Bible cease to be read, but preached. Today his house is a publishing house for the Bible Society of Great Britain. Oh, beloved, this is what God can do. And you may challenge God. You may go on in your sin and rebellion and refuse to bow the knee to Him. But the day is coming when you will bow the knee. For God has declared, "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow." He says, "In the day of grace, every knee should bow." But He warns you that the day is coming when you shall bow. If you do not bow now, won't you bow to Christ? Don't do like Paine. Don't do like Voltaire. But come to Jesus while you may. Some years ago, I was in the city of Nassau. And a son of mine in the faith, Nigel Mims, who operated the taxi business, I went in to see. And when I got there, he was busy in conversation with a man. The man I did not know. He introduced me to him. And when he heard that my name was Sims, he wanted to know whether I was Sims, a Methodist minister. I said, "No, sir, I am not. But I am a minister of the gospel." He said, "Well, I want to tell you, Mr. Sims, that I don't believe in your God, your Bible, nor your heaven, nor your hell." My lips trembled, and he saw that I was about to speak. He said, "Don't speak. I know what you're going to say to me. You're going to say to me that I'm going to hell." Well, he says, "I don't believe in such a place. But I've had to take all the hell that God could send me on earth. And if there is a hell after life, I'm prepared to take that too." What could you say to such a man? He refused the hell. He ordered me not to say anything to him. And to my great regret, I had to leave this soul to go on to damnation when I could have told him of salvation. I had to leave him to go to the torments of hell. Then he could have been rescued if only he had accepted my Lord. I think of another man, a doctor, in Nassau at the present, who visited one of the meetings I was holding in Sims, Long Island, the little gospel chapel. And this man listened attentively. He was a friend of the family, so to speak. He was one of all my dentists. When I got home to my sister's house on the way to my own home, I found that he had been having an argument with her regarding the message. The message was on the young ruler. and his question, what should I do to have eternal life? This was about 9 p.m. And that man argued with me until 12. Every argument that he raised, I leveled with the Word of God. He said to me, I would like to talk with you sometime, sir. Then you do not refer to your Bible. I looked at my sister's front door. I said, dentist, suppose you were a carpenter. And I asked you to come and get that door square. Put it in the plumb. But leave your square and your plumb rod at home. He said, I see the point. I said, I cannot talk with you unless I quote my authority, which is the Word of God. And you know, before we finished our conversation that night, that man broke down and wept like a child. He said, I would give anything in the world if you could only give me your faith. I said, sir, I cannot do that. But I can point you to the Lamb of God, the Savior of sinners, who is ready to receive you and bless you with the same trusting faith that he blessed me with. As far as I know today, he has not yet turned to Christ. How near to the kingdom of God can some people be? How near to the city of refuge? And like Abner, remain outside the gate. And like Abner, die like a fool. The Word of God says, a foolish shall not dwell with thee. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. We have fled for refuge. We have strong consolation, and I want to emphasize that word strong. For believer, you have the strongest consolation that God can give you. His inerrant, unfailing word, and his oath, which confirms that word. Oh God, help you never to doubt it, ever to trust it. But we have also a hope that is sure and steadfast, which is like an anchor entering even into the whale, anchored to the rock of ages. Our Lord Jesus, the forerunner, who's been made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We were looking a little at that hope this morning. Have you got that hope? Is it like to you like an anchor that holds you steadily amid the storms of life? Is it steadfast? Is it sure? The Word of God says it is. Have you found it so? Can you sing with the poet, my anchor holds, my anchor holds, though the stormy surges roll? Oh God, help you. If you have never cast out the anchor, may you lay hold tonight on the hope that is in Jesus Christ, ascended and glorified, and coming soon to receive his people to himself. May you lay hold on that hope. And I'm assured from the Word of God that it will hold you steady. I found souls in doubt. And I have found that always they're looking inside to get assurance. How foolish it would be for a captain if he was caught in a storm like we had today, out yonder on the tossing billows, to cast his anchor down in the hold of the ship. That was exactly what happened. Then you look inside for the assurance that you're saved, instead of looking away to Jesus and laying hold of the Word of God. Don't trust your feelings. The devil can give you lots of them. But, beloved, trust his word alone. Tears can never save you. Prayers cannot atone. Finish, cried the Savior. Nothing now to do. Come believe that whosoever. That means you. It's a sure hope. And we saw this morning that it was a gladdening hope. But again, it's a purifying hope. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. But not only so, it is an energizing hope. If you believe that Christ is coming soon, and coming for his people, you'll seek to get your loved ones, your companions, like Rahab of old. She pled for a family, and she went out and she gathered them all into the house that was marked with a scarlet cord. Oh, won't you, friend, in the energy of God the Spirit, go forth and make known to perishing men and women in your city the day of salvation. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. We have fled for refuge. We have strong consolation. We have a hope that is steady and sure. A hope that is grounded and anchored even in Jesus Christ, the Rock of Ages. Will you not tonight, as we bring this meeting to a close, where I see I've only got 2 minutes, will you not yield yourself to Christ? His Spirit has been striving with you doubtless, and has striven for many a day. Won't you yield to him tonight? Don't put it off. Come now. Say with David of old, I flee unto thee to hide me. And you'll find in Christ a hiding place. For he bore the storm of divine wrath, that he might hide you under his wings. May he never have to lament and weep over you, as he wept over Jerusalem as he looked at the city. When he uttered these words, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, but ye would not. If you find yourself in hell, remember it is because you would not. He was willing. He was longing. He was ready to save. But you refused. You turned his grace down. Maybe pray. Our God, we thank thee for the work that our Lord Jesus Christ did at Calvary, when he as a Rock of Ages was smitten for us. Then he fulfilled the type and the shadows. And then he brought to an end the endless round of Jewish sacrifices, offering himself as a one sufficient sacrifice that only could put away sin, and that could bring the sinner to God, reconciled by his blood, saved by his sovereign grace. We thank thee for everyone in this room who can look back to the day and the hour when they fled for refuge. And then they who laid hold upon the hope set before them, who now have the strong consolation that come death or the return of the Lord Jesus, it shall mean that they will be with Christ, which is very far better. Bless thy gospel that has gone forth worldwide this day. Use it for thy glory. for the salvation of the lost, for the encouraging of the believers, we pray. Bless us here. Part us with thy blessing. Give us to be looking forward and upward, to be listening for the shout of our returning Lord in his precious, peerless name.